In a moment, I'm going to ask our brother Jude Burdett to come forward and to open the word for us this morning. I just want to introduce him a little bit. Drew and his wife Jessica have been working at the University of Washington since 2012. And Drew is, as I mentioned earlier, is the Reformed University Fellowship campus minister there. And for those of you that don't know, RUF, as it's called, is a ministry of the Presbyterian Church of America, PCA. And it's a college ministry unlike other college ministries, where each leader is an ordained minister in the PCA and has is directly overseen by the committee of each of the presbyteries of the denomination. And Drew, earlier today in the Sunday school, gave a presentation on his work at the UW, and he's graciously accepted an invitation to preach for us this morning. In addition to his family, in addition to his wife Jessica, they have two little boys, Asa and Bo. And I'll let you interact with Drew after the service and get to know him a little bit better. But Drew, I invite you forward to open the word for us this morning.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
As Ryan said, my name is Drew. I'm the RUF pastor at the UW. I was worried when I saw how big this podium was that you wouldn't be able to see me when I got up here, but I can see over it, so I'm glad. Thank you so much for allowing me to come out and be with you this morning. Thanks to those who asked good, hard questions at Sunday school. I love RUF and love talking about it. One of the reasons is because the Lord's used RUF so much in my own life back when I grew up in South Carolina to really teach me about the grace of God for the first time. And so thankful to be doing it here at the University of Washington, and thankful to be with you this morning. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139. We're going to be looking at this great Psalm of David. As you turn there, I will tell you a little bit more about myself. As Ryan mentioned, my wife Jessica and I, we've been married for a little over 8 years. We have two boys. Asa is almost four, it'll be four in February, and Bo just turned 1 year old. And Asa, this last year, if you've had a three-year-old, you know that that's a fun stage where they're learning to have a little bit of agency. A lot of the word no shows up a lot. It's a lot of temper tantrums. And it's been fun, but Bo, he's still in the sweet infant stage. Even at 1 year old, he's still a little sweet little boy. And I can remember when he was about 4 months old, when he would wake up in the middle of the night crying, or wake up in the middle from a nap crying, I would go into his room. And as soon as I walked in the room, the tears would shut off. You know, this beautiful smile would happen, gummy smile. And I would reach down into his crib. And as I reached down into his crib, Bo would reach back up. And he would grab onto my arm with both of his arms, and then he would take both of his legs, swing them up, grab me with both legs, pull me in, and with both gums, grab onto my arm. Basically, the epitome of a full body hug, latching on to me. Now, how did he know how to do that? Like, you think about it, 4 month old, he can't understand a word that I'm saying. As I mentioned, I'm not a big guy. I can barely see over this pulpit. And yet to him, I'm a giant. And I come walking into the room, romp, 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 reaching down after him. What makes him not roll over, scream out, and try his best to get away from me? Well, it's because he's attached to me. He belongs. He has that emotional belonging that he knows that this big guy who comes in the room loves him and cares for him, and he's at home with him. That emotional attachment. And he knows that he belongs. This is why you see a baby sitting on one of its parents' hips, right? It's just content. It's just there. It's safe. This is where it belongs. Now, the reason I'm bringing that up is that when you look at the New Testament, one of the ways that the Bible describes people who believe in Jesus, people who are Christians, is that they are now adopted sons and daughters of the King. Jesus, through his work on the cross, has made us. He has brought us back into fellowship with him. And the relationship that we have to the Father is similar to the relationship that the Son has. We are sons or daughters. And so in that sense, I want to ask you this morning, have you attached to God? Is there an emotional bond, a connectedness between you and the Lord? Do you know that you belong? Do you feel like you're in, that you're at home? I had a student a couple years ago who is not an unusual student. Most of my kids feel this way. She said that she doesn't feel like a daughter of God. Instead, she feels more like the next door neighbor. Right? She's always over at his house. She's eating his food. He tolerates her presence, but she doesn't really feel like this is home. She hasn't really attached to the Lord. Now, what about you? What does this even mean to belong to God? What does it mean from God's point of view? And what does it do to us? Well, I think the answer to that is in Psalm 139. This is a psalm of David writing for the people of God and describing this beautiful relationship that we can have with the Lord. Follow along as I read Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is God's word. Let's go to him now in prayer and ask that he would be with us this morning. Lord, as we come to Psalm 139, this beautiful psalm of David, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, speak to us. Lord, that we may see the beauty of your gospel, the beauty of a God who is everlasting Father. Lord, that you have been in relationship, Lord, with Father, Son, and Trinity forever. And Lord, that we, through Christ, get to partake in that and get to know you. Lord, that you bring us in, enemies, and adopt us into your family and treat us as sons and daughters. And Lord, I pray that as we study this passage, Lord, that you would give us a fresh taste of your grace. Lord, that we may know and feel what it looks like to belong to you. Lord, I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning, as we look at this very large psalm, all I want to do is ask two simple questions. The first question is simply, what does it actually mean to belong to God? And I want to ask that from the perspective of God. What does it mean if we belong to him? What does that look like for him? And then secondly, how does belonging change us? When we know that we belong, when we attach to God, how does that begin to change our hearts and our lives? So first, what does it mean to belong to God? Well, the first thing we see in the psalm is it means that you are known. God knows you. Look at verses 1 through 4. You'll see it. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my paths and my lying down and acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. God knows his people. He knows them intimately. Now, you could read this and say, well, isn't God omniscient? Doesn't he know everything? So I suppose by reason of logic, then yes, God knows even the words I'm about to think. You can't hide from God because he knows all things. Well, while that's true, that is not the point of the psalmist. That is not what is stirring up David's heart as he writes this psalm. His point is that God knows him, not just that God knows everything. The Lord knows him intimately, and this is true of all people, whom God has made his children. Look, if you are a son or a daughter of God through Christ, then God knows you. And that means he gets you. He understands you. He knows your past. He knows your pain. He knows your joy and your thoughts. He knows your temperament. He knows what makes you tick. He knows your fears. And even while you're afraid of them, he gets your sense of humor. He knows your struggles and your passions. He gets you. He knows you. And what does he do with that knowledge? In verse 5, David says, "You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me." Have you ever had an experience where, whether at work or in a relationship, you've just been misunderstood and you're frustrated and people haven't gotten you and you feel like you're alone in the world, and you go into the presence of somebody who truly gets you? Maybe that's a parent, maybe it's a spouse or a friend, and you walk in and without even knowing the circumstance or knowing the situation, they look at you, they see your face, and they kind of get it. They know what you're going through, even if they don't know all the details of the circumstance. And they walk over to you, and they hem you in behind and before. They hug you. They bring you in, and they lay their hand on your shoulder and bring you in. What happens to those frustrations? What happens to those fears, to the bitterness or the cynicism that was rising up in you? It just melts, right? Because you recognize that you're not alone. That somebody gets you, that somebody loves you, and that they haven't rejected you, they know you. But God knows his people. This is why David, after saying he lays his hand upon me, he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot contain it." You see, when we belong to God, the first thing it means is that he knows you. He gets you in an intimate way. Secondly, we see that it also means that you're not alone. That he is with you. David picks up on this idea in verse 7. He says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning," which is in Hebrew poetry would be as far east as you can go, because the sun rises in the morning in the east, "or dwell in the uttermost part of the sea," that would have been as far west as you can go, because the Mediterranean Sea was to the west. Think of the sound here. If I go take the wings of the morning in the east, or dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, far west as I could go, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. God is with his people. You're not alone. Now, of course, you could read this and once again say, well, isn't God omnipresent? Isn't he everywhere? So therefore, by reason of logic, I suppose that if God is everywhere, I guess there's nowhere I can go to get escaped, to escape from his presence. But once again, if you did that, while it's true, it's not the point of David here. David is not excited and writing about the fact that God is at all places at all time. What he is excited about is that God is with him. I mean, think about Psalm 23. Why does that psalm give so many people, so many believers, comfort? Is it, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are omnipresent"? No. Why do people love that psalm? Why do you quote it and read it in your trials and in those darkest hours? You read it because God, you recognize that God is with you. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." This is the beauty of belonging to God, to be in a relationship with him where you have attached your home, is that he knows you, he gets you, but not only that, he is with you regardless of where you're at and what's going on in your heart and your stories right now. God is with you. And what does he do? He doesn't stop being God. In verse 10, after saying, "If I take the wings of the morning or dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." God is with us, and as he is with us, he doesn't stop being God. He leads us, even if we don't know where we're at, he is there with us, and he leads us, he draws us in. I mean, you can just think about the last 10 years maybe of your life. There's times when you thought, "I have no idea what God's doing here." And yet we look back and we see God's care and his leading. And not only does he lead us, it says his right hand holds us. in the Bible, when it talks about his right hand, it's referring to, you know, if you're right-handed, that's your hand of power, right? Your strong arm. The Bible often talks about God's right hand. This is his strong arm of power. He holds his people. So God knows you. He gets you. And he's with you. And lastly, we see that it means that he values you. The Creator God of the universe, who has the universe at the tips of his fingertip, he treasures and cares for and values his children. We see this in probably the most familiar part of this passage, starting in verse 13. "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." Now, you know what's coming by now, right? You could say, well, isn't God the creator of all things? Therefore, by reason of logic, I suppose, if that's true, then yes, he's my creator. But here, clearly, that is not what David is thinking about. David is thinking about the miracle, the beauty, that God actually cares for him, that God values him. You can hear this intimate language. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He intricately wove you together in the depths of the earth. He saw my unformed substance before anyone else did. He saw you when you were just an embryo. He saw you before anyone else. And he wrote all the days of your life before there were any of them. You're not just a face in the crowd. It shows us God's intentionality and his care, that we are, could use the word, precious to him, that he treasures us, that he values us. He knows our name. So what we see here is that belonging to God means that we recognize that through Christ, God knows us. He has adopted us into his family, that we are either a son or a daughter of the King. He knows you. He gets you. You're not just a face in the crowd. You're not just someone that what's your name again? Oh, I forgot about you, because he has so many children. There's a sense of he knows you, he gets you, he is with you, he will never leave you or forsake you. Emmanuel, God with us, and we are valued by him. Now, when we get that, we understand that, not just on an intellectual level, but that reaches into our hearts, that begins to change us. How does belonging to God change our actions? Well, look with me at verses 17 through 18. This is what the rest of the psalm is about. David is just mused on how the beauty of the relationship of what it looks like to be in a relationship with God, to be known and to be loved and to be with God. And now we see how it changes him. Verse 17, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sands of the sea." Assume he imagines falling asleep here, and then he awakes and he says, "I am still with you." What we see is that just as God values us, when that begins to register in our hearts and our minds, we begin to value God. God becomes precious to us. God's thoughts, his ideas, his story, his desires, his ways, his character, you want to know him, his temperament, you want to know what makes him tick, his truth, his word becomes precious to you because you know the God who loves you. You want to know him more and more. As you think about your relationship with God, do you value him? Is God and his word precious to you? And how would you even know? This past year, my mom was visiting, and while she was here, she was watching the TV show The Voice. I don't know if you've seen the show. It's basically a music competition. It's a reality TV show where creatives, musicians, go onto a stage. There's four different celebrity coaches who listen to them perform. It's a blind audition. Their chairs are turned. And ideally, the picture is they're listening, and they want to see if this person has talent, but not just seeing them. And so they listen to them, and if they want them on their team, if they want to choose them, they turn their chair around, and they are on this person's team. And so it's this competitive music competition. And one thing that has blown me away as I've watched several seasons of this throughout the years is the contestants' obedience, constant obedience to their coaches. And we see this like a contestant shows up and they have worked hard to prepare a song. And they have arranged it a certain way. And these are musicians. These are creative people. They are proud of what they have put together. And they sing it in front of their celebrity coach. And then the celebrity coach on video begins to tear it down a little bit. And they say, I don't know what you did with the melody there, but we're not going to do that when we're doing this on live TV. You're going to cut that out. And I see you're playing guitar. Nope, you're going to take that guitar down. You're just going to sing. And they give them all this advice. And every time the contestants say, that's a great idea. Every time. They obey everything they said. Now, why do they do this? Well, I'm sure part of it's that they're on TV. They know they're being videotaped. But we've seen a lot of people videotaped who do kind of weird things. So that's probably not it. The reason, though, in the way that they talk, you can see they're happy to be on the show. But as they interact with this celebrity, this person who, in their mind, shouldn't have had anything to do with them. But this person has chosen them. This person has brought them onto their team. This person has gotten to know them. They have sat down with them and is sitting there and giving them feedback and trying to make them better. They love their coaches. They love their coaches. And because they love their coaches, they trust them and they want to know. They want to know their advice. They want to know their word. And because they love their coaches, they obey. Now, that should sound a little bit biblical, right? John 14, Jesus says, if anybody loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That is belonging language. We will make our home with him. And whoever does not love me does not keep my word. How do we know if God is precious to us? How do we know that his thoughts, that we value him, that we love him? Well, we can look at our obedience. Do we trust him enough to listen to him? Do we trust him enough to actually read his word and learn what he has to say? When we know that we belong to God, God's word becomes precious to us. We read it, we study it, we long to know this God who has redeemed us. And we trust him. I mean, just think about this last week or this last year. Have there been decisions that you've made? Have there been ways that you have changed your thinking because you have come to the Word? And as you come to your God, you recognize this doesn't line up with the way I think. And so because you love God and because you know that you're loved by Him, you listen to Him. When we know that we belong to God, He becomes valuable to us. The second thing we see is that we begin to identify with Him. Just as God is with us, we begin to say, I'm with God. We have a shift of allegiance because we love him and we follow him. Are there any Seahawks? Anybody's a Seahawk fan out here? Anybody? Okay, just a few. Okay, for those of you who are fans, how do we is the pronoun of belonging, putting myself in this category. How do we feel about the San Francisco 49ers? That's right. You hate them, right? With a complete hatred. Now, why? What have they ever done to you? You don't know, right? But as you identify with something like the Seahawks, a team, you take on their emotions. You take on their values. That's why you can say things like, we won today. But what did you do? Right? 12th man, were you actually on the field? No, you weren't. You were eating nachos, watching on your TV, right? We didn't really win, but you have so identified with them that their wins become your wins. Or if they lost on Monday morning, you walk around like you're in this kind of funk, and you don't know why. Well, it's because you lost yesterday, right? You have so identified with this team that they have begun to shape you. And the same is true for the Lord. This is what's going on in verses 19 through 22, which often as we read this, we think that David just takes a left-hand turn. He's talking about the intimate beauty of God knitting us together in our mother's womb. And then all of a sudden, he takes a left-hand turn. And what we see is this isn't a left-hand turn at all. Look what he has to say as he is identifying with God. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with a malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them as my enemies. Do you see it? Do you hear it there, what David is saying? You see, when we belong to God, when we have attached to Him, we love Him and we value Him and we want to become like Him. And as we do, we begin to identify with Him. And so in this particular example, as David, as the king, he looks at people who are taking the Lord's name in vain. They are his enemies. And as he begins to love and value God and identify with God, he says, I will count them as my enemies as well. He is so identified with the Lord. And the same happens to us when we know that we belong to God and that He gets us and He knows us and He loves us and He's with us and He values us. This shapes us so much that we begin to identify with God. There's this movie called Spanglish that's about a rich kind of American, highly dysfunctional family and their Mexican nanny and daughter. And the movie Spanglish is really about the 10-year-old daughter, about the girl. It starts with her, starts and ends with her writing an entrance, basically essay or exam for a prestigious Ivy League school. And the question is, who is she? What is her identity? Is she Mexican or is she American? And at the end of the movie, there is a huge conflict between mom and daughter. And because of something that the mom has decided, the daughter's life is now not going to look like the life that she wanted. And she is mad at mama. And so there's this huge fight scene. And she publicly shames her mom. And then her mom draws her in. And she asks the question of the movie. And here's the question. It's hard, particularly for a 10-year-old girl, but it's hard for any of us. It's an identity question. She says, is what you want for yourself to become something very different from me? You see what she's asking the girl? She says, okay, as you think about your life, what you want, 10-year-old girl, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, is the person that you see in the future really something so very different from your mom? Think about this question. What if the Lord asked it to us? Is what you want for yourself to become something so very different from God? Is what you want for yourself today, is what you want for yourself next week, is what you want for yourself a year from now, 5 years from now, or a decade from now, is what you want for yourself, the identity that you envision for your life, is it to become more like God, or is it to become something very different from Him? Well, what do you do when you find a part of God's Word that you maybe just don't like? You struggle with it. Or a moral statement that maybe you don't agree with. What do you do when God's will and your will don't line up? That's called temptation, right? What do you do when you want something and you want to follow some other path and God is leading you in another direction? Do you listen? Is what you want for yourself to become something very different from God? You see, when we know that God values us and He loves us and He's with us, it so changes our hearts that we begin more and more to identify with God. That we want to become like Him. And the last way we see this changing us, not only does it make us, God become precious to us, not only does it make us identify with Him, the last thing we see is as we begin to rest and live out of our belonging, we refuse to hide from God. Ever since Adam and Eve first sinned from God in the Garden of Eden, we've been a people who hide. Right? They sinned from God. God shows up, they dive for the bushes. They cover themselves. And we do the same thing. We're a lot like my dog Peanut when I was in high school. I had this little dog Peanut, which is not a great name for a dog in hindsight. He was a Beagle Basset Hound mix. And we lived on a lot of land in South Carolina, so we'd often just let our dogs out and they would roam around. And this one day I let Peanut out, and I come out 20 minutes later and he's gone. And so I had to yell the embarrassing, you know, Peanut! Peanut! And I knew something was wrong when somebody yelled back. And across the street, about 100 yards away, I heard somebody yell, he's killing our chickens! And that's the first that I saw of Peanut. He ran across the road, but he didn't come home. He ran in the pasture beside our land, and I watched him go as fast as he could. And his little peanut legs just carried him all down the side pasture. He ran 100 yards behind our house before he cut back over. And then he came up, he approached the house from the backyard. And knew exactly what he was doing as he ran up. He was basically saying, "Ooh, I heard you yelling for me, but I was way back there. You saw where I came from. What's going on over there? Somebody's killing chickens? That's horrible. You saw, right?" He was trying to cover up his tracks. And we do the same thing. We cover, we hide. We don't want people to know the true us. We put up a facade. We cover up our sins. And we do the same thing for God. And the reason that we hide is that we fear rejection. We don't want people to know because we don't want, we fear what they will do if they truly know us. And yet, when we belong, all that goes away because we're safe. We refuse to hide from God. We refuse to cover up. And this is what David does at the end of the psalm when he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." David is inviting God to search him, to know him, to point out grievous ways. And he's not doing this because he's had a particularly good week. Right? Now, as a college student might say, "Give me a pop quiz," when they know that they've been studying. Right? That is not what David is doing here. David is actually inviting God to take a deep look at him. And he's expecting, if there's a grievous way, if there's something in me, Lord, that is not like you, show it to me. And show it to me and lead me in the way everlasting. See, when we belong to God and we know that we're in, we stop hiding. We stop hiding, we identify with God, and he becomes precious to us. Now, how can we be this bold? Well, you can only be this bold if you know that you belong to God. Now, how can we be so sure that we belong? How can we be so sure that God really knows us and gets us and loves us and values us like I've been talking about this morning? Well, just think about what it takes for somebody to become a child of God. We are not children of God by nature or by our own will, but we are children of God by the Lord's work himself. What did it take to make somebody a child? Well, in Galatians 4, Paul says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son into the world to be born of woman, born under the law. Why? So that we might receive adoption as sons. What did it take to bring you into that state of belonging? It is not your own works. It is not your own desire. It is not your own will. What it took to bring you into that state where you can be so confident and bold is God sending his own Son into the world to die on the cross, to embrace our poverty, that in him we might become rich, that in him we might have this type of strong, secure relationship with the Lord. It took the Son of God. And Paul doesn't stop there. He says that God continues. Not only does he send his Son into the world to make us sons and daughters, he says, "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son, not into the world, but into our hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" This is what God wants for us. He wants us to be the type of people who actually relate to him as a son or a daughter. A type of person who, as God reaches down to us because we belong to him, because he loves us and he gets us and he has made us his own in Christ, that we would reach back up to him, that we would embrace him, that we wouldn't run away, that we wouldn't fear, but that we would love our God and know that we are in. Friends, if your faith is in Christ, if you are trusting in his work on your behalf, then this is what God has done for you. Christ has not just saved you from your sins, he has saved you for this relationship, to restore you back into a father-son, father-daughter relationship with God. When this begins to take place, you know that you're in. You know that you belong to God, and it changes everything. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Psalm 139 that is familiar to many of us. And yet, Lord, we can easily walk, just read right through it. Lord, I pray this morning that you, everlasting Father, everlasting Son, eternally begotten by the Father, eternally loved, Lord, that you say that as the Father loved you, so you love us. Lord, you tell us that this is eternal life, that we would know you, and that we know the one whom you sent. Lord, the story of the gospel, the good news of Christ, is that, yes, our sins are forgiven, but not just that our sins are forgiven. It's also, Lord, that you have brought us in, you have restored us, and Lord, that you want us to know you and love you. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would remind us of your great love for us, and that we would rest in that, and that we would treat you, and that we'd love you. Lord, out of that relationship, Lord, send your Spirit into our hearts. Teach us to cry out, Abba, Father, because we need help in this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.